You're good. Man, that was a blessing. Thank you, Brother Colin. Thank you for that. I am so thankful for that. It speaks to me a lot. There's a lot of, Pastor mentioned it, there's a lot of stick-to-itiveness in church planning. There's a lot of, I believe the word he used when I was here was grit. He used it many times while we were here, was grit in church planning, and there's a lot of loneliness at times.
Yeah.
And my good friend Chris Ferguson, who's a pastor down in Tampa now of a church restart down there, he was the one that when I was at one of my lowest points in year one, we hadn't had anybody come to the church in a long time, and he said, Nick, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And sometimes that's just what you got to do. And I'm thankful for all the many different ways that the Lord has provided. And just a little teaser for tonight is tonight's going to be exciting. I'll just tell you what. I was writing it, and I got excited. I cried, everything, all the emotions for tonight. And I'm excited about this morning, but tonight's going to be fun. I'm really excited to share with you what God has done with us and some of the many blessings and ways that he has provided. I was thinking in my mind, man, I almost got to preach tonight's sermon this morning just because of that song, because it has to do with God supplying for our needs, but you'll have to come back tonight and hear it. So, but thank you, Brother Ben, for this morning. Again, it's one of those works that if it weren't for the Lord and my wife, I don't know if I could make it. And so finding that that peace during the suffering is difficult. And I'm very thankful for that message this morning, Ben. It really spoke to my heart. And he preaches it like he's experienced a little bit of that, doesn't he? And so this morning we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It was undeniable to me what I was going to preach as soon as Pastor talked to me about what we were going to do here. And it's just because, you know, as young pastors, it's not like once we get the title of pastor, we stop learning or stop growing. And as I was, we've been going through the Pauline epistles for our young church and just going through all the different ones. We went through Colossians and many others. And we got to 1 Timothy, and I really battled with it for a while. I was like, man, and in my mind, I mean, it's the blindness of where I was at the time. I was like, man, this is all for pastors. Like, how am I gonna be able to teach this to my people? And the Lord slapped me upside the face pretty quick and said, no, it's for everybody. And so as we were going through it, I got to this passage, and the Lord really just convicted me, and it's worked so much on my heart recently. And the missions message is here, just as much as, I mean, I challenge you to find the message in the entire book, but it's here just as much as it's anywhere else, and I'd like to share with you what the Lord's done in my heart, and I'm praying that he will also convict everyone to do this morning. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 will be in verses 1 through 8, and the Bible says in verse number 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's your mission's message right there. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word and for bringing us back to these wonderful people. It's just such a blessing to see everybody here. It's so energizing and just exciting and just such a breath of fresh air, Lord. And I pray that you just be with us this morning. Guide me as I speak. Help me to only say what you would have me to, Lord, and allow your word to have free course in this building this morning, Lord. And I pray that you just be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was about sometime through the first year where, as I said before, we had nobody showing up. We had a Bible study on Wednesday nights, and we had absolutely nobody showing up. And it gets difficult when week after week after week, it's you and your wife, and we say, well, I've got a message prepared, but how about tonight? And we went on and off. I'd still teach her the lesson at times because it was encouraging to both of us to just hear from God's word and all that. But there was many Wednesday nights where Aaliyah and I just sat and the boys would toddle around the room and we'd just pray weeping because nobody was coming. And it was around that time that the Lord started to convict me about my prayer life. It wasn't like it was non-existent. It wasn't like it wasn't there. But my home pastor, Pastor Humbert, always said, you know, the churches that see some of the most growth are the churches in which the pastor's knees are scabbed from spending hours upon hours on their knees in prayer. And it began to convict me, and I began to pray more fervently. And around that time was when I got the job at the hardware store. And so I started working there 5 a.m. to 9 a.m. Well, as such, there's nobody in the store, and all I'm doing is something mindless. And something I learned from Pastor Foster is when you're doing something mindless, you should do something productive with your mind. And so I began taking that time that I was there, and there's not a whole lot of other people in my section. It's just me opening boxes and putting it on the shelf. And I took that time, and I would either mull over my sermons or I would pray. And I'd pray and pray and pray that the Lord would just bring some fruit from our labor. And it was around that time that we were able to see, after a year of door knocking, Dennis and Christina, the two that I just talked about a little bit earlier, they were looking for a new church, and they said that the church that they were a part of started to go off. They left the King James. They started to go off a little bit on their doctrine. And they said, hey, a year ago, and this, you know, we're a year in now, a year ago we got a tract from a church that was starting in this area. Where's that at? And that day that they looked for their tract, you can't make this up. That day that they were looking for the tract and could not find it, we knocked their door again. We came back around the second time the next year, and they were like, we were seriously looking for your tract, and you knocked on our door again. And here they are. He's my right-hand man. She is one of the most faithful women to helping my wife with anything she needs in the church. It's incredible. But the Lord started a journey in my life of praying and praying more fervently. And one of the things that really hit me recently as we started going through 1 Timothy is the depth of my prayer wasn't exactly where I needed it to be. I was praying a lot more than I had in the past, but the depth of it was not exactly where it needed to be. And this passage helped me to realize some of the need that I needed in praying. And so he starts off there, I exhort, therefore. Now, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you got to see what it's there for. You see the therefore, you see what it's there for. A therefore or wherefore, you see why it's there. So he's been talking to young Timothy, who's a pastor who's maybe struggling with some inadequacy, who's trying to lead, but he's a younger man in the faith. And there's those in the church that maybe are looking at him with some contempt over his age. What are you going to teach me, you little snot-nosed brat? Like, you know, what are you going to be able to teach me? I've been following God for years, and I just remember to my time here of being in the Genesis class. And I remember getting up week after week and thinking, man, what am I going to teach these people? They've been walking with the Lord for so long, and what am I going to be able to teach these people? And obviously the Lord gives grace, and at that time I had the instruction of Pastor Foster as well as Brother Daniel just helping me to come into my own as a teacher because I couldn't teach to save my life. I knew how to preach, but I couldn't teach to save my life. And so they helped me a lot with that, and it helped me definitely with where we're at now. We've got two members in their 40s and later 40s, and then our Brother Mike, our other member, he's in his 70s. And it helps me at times to be able to have confidence from passages like this where Paul says, hey, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but teach and lead by example. And so I began praying and I began seeing the things here. So what he says, therefore, is because he's been talking to Timothy and he just finishes up chapter 1 by saying, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I want you to fight the fight well. Amen. holding a faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. And he talks about shipwreck in the ministry. And I'm not going to dwell on it long. It's not a fun topic to talk about. But there are those that know the Bible, follow after God, and through not holding to faith and a good conscience, that's just being right before God and having faith that He will supply. And not holding on to those things, they have shipwrecked their faith. And when people look at it, they don't see this glorious thing that God has done. They see a monument of what can happen when we let things slip in our lives. When we allow those things to slip in our lives. So he encourages Timothy. He says, I want you to war the good warfare. There's some that haven't. And they've fallen aside. And I've delivered them to what they wanted to do with their lives. But I exhort you because of that, that you would do these things. First of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. So first off, supplications. That's requests for yourself or for others. When I think of this, I think of Genesis 18. When Abraham is talking about Lot, when he's praying for Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, he's making a supplication to the Lord for Lot, saying, Lord, if just 50 are righteous in the city, save it. And then he comes back and says, hey, how about 45? How about 40? And he gets all the way down to whittled to, he says, just 10, Lord. Could you save it for just 10? And the Lord says, hey, if there's 10 there, I'll save it. And of course, we know the story, but that's supplication. That's him pleading to the Lord on behalf of this entire city that was wicked. He says prayers, which a lot of the prayers that are found here are primarily worship. I think of Psalm 67, verse 1 through 4, where David says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern nations upon the earth. Selah. Let's keep going there. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So that's prayer. That's prayer right there, where he's saying, Lord, I'm not just going to pray that you would send your saving health among all nations, but I'm going to praise you. And when we praise you, you will return that by seeing your name spread through all the world. And you will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear you. Amen. If we praise him. 30 says intercessions. Those are specific prayer on behalf of someone else, whether they ask for it or not. A consistent sermon illustration in my life about intercessions and prayers on behalf of a brother and sister in Christ is when we were here. I've never seen anything like it, and I don't know that I ever will, but the Lord worked in an amazing way when we were here, when we were praying for Miss Becca, when she was in the hospital with COVID. And I remember the prayer meeting we had in there, and that was a time of intercession where church member upon church member pleaded out. And I use it to this day as one of the most powerful prayer sessions I've ever been a part of, where we just prayed for the Lord to intervene, and I was so thankful that he did, and it was just such an amazing time. But James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then fourth, he says, giving of thanks. That's grateful language to God. We saw some of that in Psalms, but as well, and you think of Paul doing this often, his writings, he does it twice in Romans, in Ephesians, and Philippians, where he just thanks the Lord for these churches. It's thankful speech to God for these churches. He says, we thank God constantly for you in our prayers. And then he says, for all men. He says that these prayers would be made for all men. And this is where the Lord began to get me and began to convict me a little bit, because I would say that I have a prayer life that is thankful to God, that I thank God for what I have all the time. The old quote from my pastor at home, he used to say, if God took away everything you didn't thank him for, what would you have left? Yeah. And I feel like I've had that kind of prayer life. I feel like I've made great intercessions on behalf of others in my life. I've praised the Lord in my prayer life. I've been able to have supplications for others. But when I look at that part where it says, for all men, I began to think about it a lot. And it began to really convict me. And I thought, you know, that's not just saved individuals. That's for the unsaved. That's for friends. That's for even enemies. That's for people you don't even know. That's for politicians. Whether we like them or not, we're supposed to pray for them. And he'll get to that in a second. But whether we like these people or not, we're supposed to pray for them. That's when it began searching my heart and thinking, you know, there are times where I could have a little bit of a harsher disposition towards some of the people in our community because they look at me different because I'm an American. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, the Americans in our area don't like the immigrants that came into our area. The Americans in our area don't like the Hispanic population or the Ukrainian population. And one of our biggest boundaries to get past is the fact that we have to show them, hey, we love you. And we love the fact that you're here. Can we show you why we love you? And why we love the fact that you're here? And once we get in the door, they love us. It's as simple as that. Once they realize that we don't hate them, they love us. And so at times in my heart and in my mind, that hostility, that European hostility that you can sense sometimes when you're talking to them, it would cloud my heart, and I'd come in hard when I'm talking to them or witnessing to them, and I'd come in a little tough. And what I realized by analyzing this about my heart and about the way that I approach these people was I'm not praying for them the way that I need to. I'm not praying for them where they're at. Amen. I'm not praying for them because I'm viewing them almost as enemies rather than somebody that's an opportunity for God's grace to shine through. Paul continues and he says, it's not just common people, but kings and all in authority. Right. To this end, at the end of verse number 2 there, sorry, I apologize. At the end of verse 2 there, to this end that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty and godliness. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. I was greatly lacking that patience. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. Recompense, Romans 12:17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, thus saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. When the Lord brought this to my attention, it was right around the time I was studying through this, right around the time that we had our back to school bash. And it ended up turning out really great. But one of the biggest obstacles in it was that we were handing out flyers, and we found out a day after we had gone through a whole neighborhood. We had these teenagers. It was amazing. In 4 days, we flyered all of Wheeling. In 4 days. Other than the Lord was strengthening all of us, I don't know how we did it, because the entirety of Wheeling got flyered in 4 days. It was absolutely incredible. But in that time, I got an email, and Facebook said that they shut down our Facebook ads. And I went, oh no, why? And they said, for fraud. And I was like, I paid with a church card that's never had an ounce of fraud on it. What's the deal? And what happened was there was a gentleman who began following us through the neighborhoods and began taking off every single flyer that we were putting on. And then to follow up with that, he followed us to Walmart where we were putting flyers on car doors. And he started taking them off of all of those. And then he went in and decided that he was going to report us to everybody he knew, including the police, saying that we were trying to hold an event to prey on children. So as a result of this man's report, we were basically kicked off of Facebook. We weren't allowed to do anything. Our account was locked, which is our live stream. It was our way of reaching out into the community. We had many people from the community following us, actually, on Facebook. And we had many people we may never see, but that were watching our live stream as a way to introduce them to us. And so it was very frustrating at the time. And right around that time that all of that was happening, I came across this passage again. And I thought, I'm going to pray for this guy. I'm just going to pray for this guy. And I'm still praying for him. I pray that someday we'll get to win him to the Lord so that, you know, the Lord will do something good with someone who is opposing him, like with Paul, like we heard this morning. But we got to pray for our enemies. Amen. We see people as enemies sometimes, and we tend to not pray for them. It's very hard to pray for somebody who's against you. It's very difficult to pray for somebody who seems like their entire agenda, if I'm talking about politics now, very hard to pray for someone who seems like their whole agenda is anti-God. It's very hard to pray that somebody, that God would bring somebody into the path of some of these wicked people to touch their lives and see them get saved when all they're doing is wicked things. It's very hard to pray for people like that. And yet Paul says, you know, you should be praying for all men. From the lowliest until the highest in position. And of course, we know there's no position like that in God's economy. But from the highest position that we can think of, all the way up to kings, all the way down to the poorest of people, we need to be praying for them consistently. So in this passage, we see who should we pray for and in what matter should that prayer affect our attitude? Because if we're praying for all men the way we ought to, it's going to affect our attitude towards them. And I realized that once we started praying for these people, it softens your hearts automatically towards praying for these people. And it softens your heart to them automatically, and you just desire to see them get saved, desire to see them turn from their wicked ways and to come after God, which is what missions is all about and what he talks about next in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Praying for leaders is good and acceptable in the life, in the sight of God, and God would that all men be saved. You know, our friends who are Calvinists, deal with that. Deal with that right there. Who would that all men would be saved. All men would be saved. And it struck me as I was reading through that, that do I desire that all men would be saved? Because we like to stand and say that as Christians, we have the mind of God, we have the heart of God, and we have the eyes of God. But do I desire deeply in my heart to see that all men would be saved? Where's that going to show up in my prayer life? And come to the knowledge of the truth. Acts 17:30 says, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Titus 2:11, For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Why do we pray in this way? Why do we pray the way that God is telling us to? Why do we pray for all men? Why do we make these supplications, prayers, intercessions? Why do we do all this stuff so that all men can be saved? That's the command, so that all men would be saved. Our drive and our desire should always be putting forth the gospel of Christ so that we can see all men be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. Of course, we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see the love of God over creation. We see the love of God in the story of the Bible from the beginning to the end. We see the mission's message in the Bible from beginning to end. Again, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So who do we pray by? Our great and perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus is the best mediator we could ever have. Amen. A lot of the people that we deal with, especially with the Hispanic community, is the Roman Catholics. Very, very heavy presence of Catholics in our area. And very oppressive in that. You can see it on people's lives. We try and talk to them, and they are fearful of leaving the Catholic Church, very fearful of leaving the Catholic Church. It's oppressive. But I'm so thankful that I don't have to go to a priest to talk to the creator of the universe. I'm so thankful that when I have needs and when I have wants and desires and when I want to pray for people to be saved, I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to go to anybody else. I go straight through Jesus himself, who died for me and died for every single person that would get saved as the ransom in all, as the ransom for all. So we have to remember sometimes a big movement, secondary probably to the Catholic Church, would be the megachurch idea. There's a couple satellite churches for Joel Osteen in our area. There's a megachurch that's just called Harvest Church. It's literally an old warehouse that they just converted into a church building because they got so many people coming in. And a big message that they propagate is Jesus is your buddy. He's your best friend. He doesn't care what you do. He loves you. Doesn't matter. He's just like your best friend. Almost to the extent of, yeah, he's your best friend. He'll drink a beer with you. It's fine. That's the attitude that they have. And that's very disrespectful in my heart towards the mediator that gave his entire being for mankind. And when we view him in that light, it changes the way we pray to him, doesn't it? So we pray to Jesus, our perfect mediator. Paul was a teacher of the Gentiles, and Brother Ben did a great job of talking about that this morning. So I'm not going to get too far into that. But verse number 8, he talks about verse number 7 being a teacher of the Gentiles and everything. And in verse number 8, for sake of time, we'll skip to verse 8. And he says there in verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. One of the first verses that come to mind is my life verses, James 1, 5, and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We are to pray everywhere, lifting holy hands, not in wrath and doubting, not doubting what God is going to do with our prayers, not in wrath saying, God, I'm praying to you, but I don't think you're going to do it. Not mad and praying and saying, Lord, you haven't done it. How dare you? But praying in a way that says, hey, Lord, I trust you. And I trust that whatever's going to happen in this situation, you're going to take care of it. But what strikes me there is the fact that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. God wants us to pray for all men. He desires that all men be saved through Jesus, our perfect mediator, and we are to pray always. One integral part of missions that sometimes I forget, at least it's my tendency to forget, is the prayer aspect. I do pray that the Lord would send laborers. I do pray at times. I pray for missionaries. I pray for people and governments and such. I do all those things. But I have realized recently my desperate need of that deeper prayer. And to be honest, I thought I was doing good until I read through this. Sometimes we can get so caught up in praying for the needs for physical health and for the physical needs of people and other things that sometimes we forget to pray for the souls of these people. Sometimes we forget to pray for the salvation of all men in that. I have a lot of friends in the ministry, and so often I pray for their building situation or our building situation, their health and protection, and that people would be saved in general. I do pray for that. And that people would be saved. I pray in general that people would get saved, but do I pray for the community that missionary or that church planter is in? Do I pray for the community that I'm in? Do I pray for individual people groups within that community? Because everywhere you go, there's different people groups that click off into different sections. Do I pray for that people group? Do I pray specifically for the Catholics that they come to realize that they don't need a priest, they don't need to pray to all the saints or to Mary? They have one mediator and one Savior of their souls. Do I pray for the Muslim people that I found in our area and that they would come to the realization of who Jesus is and that he's not just a prophet, that he is the Son of God and he came to die for them? Do I pray for all the different melting pot of religions that has now come to my doorstep? Do I pray specifically to their areas? Do I pray, Lord, soften the hearts of Ann and Dave, a couple that we've been witnessing to for the entirety of the time that we've been in Wheeling, and they are so ingrained in their Catholic faith that they are in shock and in awe that we would say that they're wrong. They're so ingrained in stuff that I point to the Bible and I say, look at where the Bible says that you don't need to do that. And they're just jaw dropped. And they can't believe what I'm saying. Do I pray to the specific needs of specific people that need the gospel of Jesus? And do I pray to their situations? Or do I just pray, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, but bring them in the doors. And I just pray that whatever I'm preaching, I'll lead them to Jesus. Do I pray in general or do we pray specifically? One way of this that has changed my life, honestly, and my attitude towards some of my coworkers is we've got a long list of prospects, and many of them are the men that I work with, men and women that I work with at Menards. It's a hardware store up in the north, and I work there 5 a.m. to 9 a.m. I get to work with a bunch of people, and the group that I work with sounds like a bad joke. It's a Hispanic Catholic, Filipino Jehovah's Witness, myself, a Baptist preacher, and a old 70-year-old cranky Jewish man. Sounds like a bad joke, but that's who I work with. They're the four people in our area, and I get to talk with them all the time. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed that the Lord would help me to bring some of them in. And the Jehovah's Witness, I'm actually just a quick share of prayer request for you all. I'm actually getting close. He's realizing that a lot of what he believes is not according to the Bible, and I'm actually getting close with him, and I'm really desperately praying that he will get saved. And but Craig, his name is Craig. He's the old Jewish man, and he's Jewish in name only. That's it. He'll use it to get out of everything he can. He tells them he can't work in the Christmas section because he's Jewish. But he does it. I said to him last Christmas, I said, Craig, when was the last time you went to a synagogue? And he said, 5 years old. I said, Craig, you're 71. That doesn't fly. And so he claims it whenever he can as a kind of get out of talking about religion. He really is an atheist if you really boil it down to it. But he claims it whenever he can. And he's just mean and a bitter old man. And I was having friction with him every morning, and he's just so set in his ways of how he likes to do things, and it's not according to the way that we're supposed to do them for our job. And so it caused friction between the two of us. And one morning as I was going through this, I said, Lord, I go to work every morning, and I pray to you for my family, for my protection, for my health. I'm going to start praying for Craig every morning I come in. And 2 weeks ago, he said, and I mean, the only way to describe us is button heads every single time I went to work. And 2 weeks ago, this angry old man doesn't talk to anybody else we work with. He doesn't hang out with anybody else. He goes, you know, Nick, one of these days we should get off of work and go out to breakfast together. And man, it just convicted me that I wasn't praying for him for almost 2 years. Almost 2 years I wasn't praying for this man. And the second I do, he softens up. That's the type of heart that we should have for praying for people. When I think of this and when I think of the greater aspect of missions that you could bring into this, I think of at Heartland, one of the most convicting things to do is to go to missions prayer band. They don't just pray in general for missionaries there at Heartland at the missions prayer band. They get down and they tell you what each people group is in the missionaries' mission field. They tell you all about the people. They tell you about the culture, about the prevailing religion that the missionaries will deal with, about the language issues, about the barriers that they face going there. And then when you go into prayer, you have all this information at your disposal to be able to pray accurately to the Lord. It's so convicting going into one of those missions prayer bands because it's amazing. And the few that I was able to go to while I was there, every single time, I walked out feeling like, man, this is really praying for people. This is praying for these missionaries in a way that they need more than anything else. In a sense, you really get an understanding of who these people are, and then you take that to your prayer. and it changes. You aren't just looking for results. You aren't just looking for the next person to join the church and be another person that tithes. You aren't just looking for things. You're looking at souls that need salvation. You look at souls in need of an almighty God. And as you plead, you make intercession for, you make requests for, to the end that all men could be saved. When we view these people as souls desperately in need of a Savior, it affects our attitude towards them. It greatly affects your attitude towards people. This type of prayer affects the way we pray across the board, because now we pray through the lens of God and God's love, who would that all men would be saved. It changes the way you pray for your neighbors and friends, for those in authority, for missionaries and the souls they witness to. It changes it. It changes the very way that you pray about your faith promise. And I'm so thankful that you're taking up your faith promise this morning. And this is one thing I want to put in there. What if we changed our attitude towards faith promise just a little bit? And it's something the Lord convicted me on, even just praying about this. So much more than just putting a number on a card, and so much more than just putting the number on the check and putting it in an offering plate for missions. What if we prayed over our faith promise every week? What if we prayed, Lord, I pray that this little bit that I can do for the greater masses that need to be reached through missions, what if this little bit that I could do could be used to lead somebody in all these different countries? Take your pick, because it goes so much more than just the missionaries that we support. There's missions all over. There's people all over the world that are doing exactly what we're talking about, missions, the missions work of reaching people for God all over the world. What if we started praying with our missions money and saying, Lord, I'm going to give sacrificially, not just because I want to put a number on there and everything. I'm going to give sacrificially because, Lord, I'm praying over this week, that this would reach somebody with the gospel, that someone might get saved. When we start praying about that, I thought about that this week, and I write our check monthly. We get paid monthly, so I give our check monthly, and I thought, you know, what if I start putting it in the offering plate and saying, Lord, I pray that this would lead to the salvation of somebody in Africa. I pray that this would lead to somebody lead to the salvation of somebody. Just take your pick. Take your pick. There's everywhere. I mean, I could even pray to the extent, I pray that this money would lead to the salvation of someone across town. I thought of Brother Joe, who I'm very thankful we're about to have Brother Joe. I'm getting in contact with him. We're probably going to have him in when he starts deputation. Amen. And he's going to be our first missionary. We're so excited about it. We support a couple church planters, but he's going to be our first missionary. And I thought, as I was giving my money just earlier this month, I thought, man, what if this money could be used to support Joe, to get him to the field faster so that people might get saved? Amen. We need to view our prayer. Our prayer can infect, I mean, prayer affects every aspect of our life, if we're honest. But what if we allow our prayer to affect our heart, in the sense that we pray so much more than just that people would show up in these buildings? So much more that people than just people that would be reached with another community outreach. I love our community outreaches, and it's led to us making an introduction. But we're doing so much more than just a community outreach. We're not just handing out school supplies. We're not just having fun with Legos. We're trying to reach people with the gospel. And when we pray in that way, when we pray that all men would be saved, you know, this eliminates race. This eliminates sex. Everything. Doesn't matter. You could take this to any political agenda that anyone wants to throw at you. And guess what? The love of God is over all of it. And if we pray through those same eyes that all men would be saved, man, would it change our lives. I love what you're doing with the market, the church market. I love the tracks he showed me just right after we got off the plane. Brother Daniel was so proud of Audrey's track. And he showed me the wording on it and everything, and just the heart behind that little girl. Amen. To write her own gospel track. It's incredible. I love it. I love it. I love it. You know, it needs to be paired up with that. Is prayer that all men would be saved. Amen. Regardless of creed, of race, of religion, that all men would come in and hear that message. Amen. And it starts with us getting on our knees and desperately pleading to that great mediator that he would save just one more soul. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your work in missions. I pray so much, Lord, that you would continue to develop my prayer life, that we would pray not just for people, but pray for their souls, pray for their lives. Pray that you would break through those barriers that they might have in their minds, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us this morning, help each one of us to reach out with the gospel to everyone we come in contact with, Lord. But it starts in the closet, on our knees, praying to you, Lord, that you would not just send laborers, because that almost has a sense of detachment to it at times, but Lord, that you would send laborers and equip them and allow them to be able to lead all men to you, Lord. We desire that all men would be saved. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.